Welcome to our Through the Bible study here on Bible in Depth Network with Alex. In our study, we look at the context of Scripture and how it applies to our daily lives. We also believe that there's no limitation to the revelation of the Word God. Let's study together today.
Yes, praise be to God. I hope you're safe. I hope the Lord has kept you safe and sound. This is a day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice, we shall be glad in it. And thank you for joining us from wherever you are joining in from across the world. We thank God for you. We welcome you to our live broadcast. And it's always good to come together in the presence of God, to pray, to study the Word. And I want to let you know that God is concerned about your life. I do not get tired of saying that, because that's the fact. That's the truth. And for anyone who has lost hope, if there is anything that you should carry with you, is that knowledge that God is concerned about you. He's concerned about your life. He will not let you down. And that is the confidence that we've got in Him. And we want to take time and study and get into prayer as well. And we shall continue with our study from the book of Matthew. And we'll start from where we ended last time, Matthew 22, verse 15. That's where we shall be starting from. You could follow through your Bible as we study. Remember, there's no limitation to the revelation of the Word of God. God reveals His Word to every single person. If you're there and you're wondering if God can speak to you, I want to assure you that God can speak to you, and God can give His Word to you. And do not be afraid at any one moment that you are left alone, because He's given us the Holy Spirit. He will teach us. He will speak to you. There is that voice in you. There is that still voice in you that comes and gives you that message. That what you're reading, this is what God is trying to tell you. So, when we are studying the Word, we open our hearts and let God speak to us. And He indeed comes to speak to us. So, even as we study today, I just want you to keep your heart open and give Him room to reveal His Word to you, because there's no limitation to the revelation of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went. Remember, we by this time we know who the Pharisees are. These are the leaders of the religious section of Israel at this point in time. And they're a strong group. They've got authority. When it comes to religion, it's like they make themselves the custodians of religion in Israel. They are the ones that determine. They have even come up, some have come up with their laws. They've added them to the laws that were given to Moses. And these are custodians of religion as far as Israel is concerned. So the Bible tells us, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap Him in what He said. What these guys did, they went in their courts, in their offices, and they would sit down and strategize. How do we bring Jesus down? They would strategize. How do we get rid of this man? Remember, Jesus has brought, I will call it a revival in the land. There has not been a man in the recent past who has been like Jesus. Yes, before Jesus comes is John the Baptist, and he's done great things. And there's been baptism that has happened for the people in the region, and they have come. He's been a radical preacher. He's been preaching repentance. He's been telling people, turn from your sins and follow Christ. Stop the things you've been doing. Stop the habits you've been doing and follow Christ. So he's clearly a man who's been of influence at that time. But when Jesus comes, he takes it on another level. With him comes miracles, signs and wonders. With him comes teaching that these men have never had. With him comes great things that are being shared to the people. And they're wondering, where is he getting authority to speak like this? So this is a man that most definitely brings a revival in the land. This is a man that most definitely comes into Israel and changes it. He's changing the status quo. The men who thought are in charge of religion, the men who thought they have authority as far as religion is concerned, these Pharisees are being threatened by the presence of Jesus. So what do? They go to the offices, they sit there and plot. They plot against Jesus. They plot on how they are going to trap him. They start coming up with all sorts of ideas. You know, the people that will bring to us the picture that they are people of God, that they are leaders, that they are God's, the men of God, let me say that, yet in the background, they can sit down and plot evil for others. They can sit down and plot on how to bring down the rest. These are the likes of the Pharisees. When it came to Jesus, they found out that we need to get him out because he's threatening us. Remember, at this time, they are being led by the Romans. And the Romans are hearing reports of a man that is causing a revival in the land. They are hearing reports of a man that could threaten their rulership in Israel at that time. So the Pharisees will not only stop at keeping their status quo, but they want to also make sure that Rome does not at any one point feel threatened. Otherwise, their position shall also be endangered. So they sit down and plot together how they might trap Jesus. It's interesting how you think you can trap the Son of God. How could they even imagine that they are going to trap the Son of God? That they are going to sit down and craft something that is going to trap him? I mean, he's the Son of God. He already knows what you're thinking. He knows what is in your mind before you speak. Because he's a man who lives by revelation. People who live by revelation, people who are God's own, shall know when they are being set a trap. They shall know when things are not good. They shall discern and know that this is not right. Now, these men, seated in their offices, think they are going to plot and trap Jesus. And they want to trap him in what he says, as the scripture tells us here in verse 15. Verse 16, after they have plotted, they sent their disciples to him. The Pharisees had disciples. They had people who followed him. And the Pharisees on several occasions had encountered Jesus, and they knew that he's not somebody you can easily catch. He's not somebody that you can easily push over. So, on this occasion, they send their disciples. You know, there are people who will always follow. Even when they are being told the wrong thing, they will always follow and go and make it happen. So, they send their disciples to him. Now, they didn't even send only their disciples. They sent the Herodians with them. The Herodians were not in good relationship with the Pharisees. The Herodians that we are reading about here are a non-religious Jewish party. And for them, they were people who were supporting the dynasty of Herod and in general the policy of the Roman government. They were people who were loyal to the Roman government. They were people who were loyal to the dynasty of Herod. They perceived Christ's teaching and his spiritual teaching and his purity and his influence that it was against their interest. So, even if the Pharisees were not people who had a relationship with the Herodians, they found something that can unify them. They found a matter that can bring them together to fight together. And that is what happens in this case, because these guys say, if we are going to defeat Jesus, we better join forces. Yes, as Pharisees, we are not so friendly with you as Herodians, but with what we see Jesus is doing, we need to join together and work together. So even though they do not agree on some political aspects, they had a common hatred of Jesus. And for this, it is enough for them to join forces and say, let us destroy him. So when they are sending their disciples, they send the Herodians to come along. Go. And they go to Jesus. And he sees them and, what do you have to say? So they say, teacher, we know that you are truthful and you teach the way of God in truth. I want you to first note these things. You are truthful. Well, are they saying it in pretense? Are they saying it because they want him to listen to them? Or they are saying it in fact that they know that he's a truthful person? Can someone come out and say to you that you are truthful? Can someone come out and call that about you? That's a question. So they tell him, well, you see, you even teach the way of God, and you teach it in truth, and you defer to no one, and you're not partial to any. I mean, we've also received the side of your strictness, the side of your non-partiality, even though we are the leaders of the people, you've questioned us, you've come out to talk against the things we do. Yeah? So, they tell Jesus these words, and they ask him in verse 17, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? That is their question. When they sat in their offices and were plotting against Jesus and how they should trick him in his words, they felt the easiest way to grab him, to trap him, is to ask him concerning poll tax, is to ask him concerning the issues of government. And many times, religious circles get into talk of government issues and fall into traps. That's where you start to hear that people are saying, you, this religious leader is maybe affiliated to a certain political position. And sometimes it's questions that may be asked by the media, and you do not even have to answer them. And the one who is asking knows, I'm going to trap you. So when they sat in their offices, they felt the easiest way we are to trap Jesus is if we ask a government-related question, a question in the sphere of politics. And when he answers it, and he answers it wrongly, we've got him. We've got him by what he has said, and we are going to use that against him. So, their question is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? That is the question that they pose to Jesus. Verse 18, the Bible tells us, but Jesus perceived their malice. This is what we talked about. That for people of God, for people who walk with the Lord, for people who are guided by God, there is that spirit of discernment that they carry within them, and they will immediately know if a question is meant to harm, if people are meaning to malice, if actions that people are having are meant for their destruction. So, when they come to him and ask him in such a manner, the Bible says Jesus perceived their malice. May God help us perceive malice. May God help us perceive those people who come trapping us, trying to trap us in our own words, trying to throw ideas, trying to throw thoughts that are malicious to us, because we're God's children, and he will help us do that. So what does Jesus say? He says, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" He calls them hypocrites. They are not true to their word. They say one thing and believe another. They come to you with a face that smiles, yet behind, they hate you. And it's unfortunate. If we are living in this world, there are lots of people of such nature. These are the people that we live with. These are the people that are part of us. They are hypocrites in your life. They are hypocrites in your community. They are hypocrites at your workplace. They are hypocrites in your own family. They say one thing and mean another. When they come to you smiling, within them, they're frowning. When they say that they wish you good, they instead wish the worst for you. When they come and say that you're the best teacher that we've seen, you're truthful, you teach the way of God, behind they are saying that you're the worst that has ever been, that you do not follow Christ, that you're a liar. They will say all these words against you, these hypocrites. And Jesus, he perceives them. Jesus sees them. Jesus knows them. He has perceived it, and he knows that these are hypocrites. So, him being the Son of God and a man of the Spirit who lives by the Spirit, he says to them, "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. Jesus says, "Show me that coin that you used to pay the tax." So they bring to him a denarius. Now, the denarius was the coin that they used as tax money at that time. It's made of silver. It has an image of the emperor on it. And on it is an inscription calling the emperor divine. That is what the denarius looked like. So, as far as the Jews were concerned, this they considered an image of idolatry. As far as the second commandment given to them by God, this is idolatry. And now the coin or that denarius that they have or they bear has the image of the emperor, and it calls him divine. Remember, there shall be no other God but the Lord Almighty, and you shall not serve any idol. Now with this denarius, that is what it's saying. So the Jews do not consider this. And if Jesus answers this question and says, yes, it's okay for you to do the poll tax, he's in trouble. Because if he accepts this tax as being lawful, then they'll say, you are rejecting the second commandment. And thus, we are doubting your claim that you're the Son of God. Because if you say that it's okay for us to pay the tax, then it does imply you're telling us to keep on with this idolatry. As far as the Jews are concerned, they know that this coin is a representation of idolatry. So if you say yes, and we're going to give this coin and use this coin and pay the tax, you can't be the Son of God, because you're agreeing that idolatry is okay, because this coin bears the name of the emperor, the image of the emperor. It also bears the words that make the emperor divine, and that's against the Almighty God. So, Jews are sensitive when it comes to the images of the emperor. They are not even allowed to have any flag that is bearing the image of the emperor in Jerusalem. So, with this coin that hails the emperor above everything else, the Jews do not want anything to do with it. Now, as far as their economy was concerned, they did not have to carry this coin with them. There were other coins that they would be able to use in commerce. Yeah? So, it wasn't a must that they had to have this denarius. But if it's in circulation, then it's being used. Of course, there may be nothing you can do about that. So, when Jesus says, who has a denarius here? And these Pharisees, or their disciples, easily produce this coin that has the image of Caesar. It means that while they pretended to the Jews that they hate this coin, they hated what it stands for, they were secretly using it as a currency. I mean, to the Jews who they lead, they portray that we do not use that because it's against the commandments. But when Jesus says, give me a denarius, they have one. They're even willing to produce it. Yeah? And they are carrying it. So Jesus is right when he says, you are hypocrites. So if you use Caesar's coins, then you have to pay taxes to him. And this is how Jesus traps them instead, because they thought that we've got you, but instead he's got them. Yeah? Now, verse 20, he says to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, it is Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. The plot has failed. They spent hours in the office plotting, but it has failed. Jesus says to them, if the inscription is for Caesar, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. When Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, there is a distinction that he brings of the two kingdoms now. There is a kingdom of this world, and this kingdom of this world, in that time, Caesar holds the power over it. Caesar is in charge. Caesar can even kill. Caesar can even put sanctions against you as Israel. There's that kingdom. But then there is another kingdom. And that kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And that's the kingdom of God. So he says, for the things of this kingdom, give them to the ruler of this kingdom. And for the things that are of God, of the other kingdom, that is not of this world, give them to God. Because God is the leader, he's the ruler, he's the king. And it's unfortunate that as Christians, we are part of both kingdoms. It's temporary that we are the part of this kingdom. In whichever part of the world that you are, you're part of that kingdom. We are part of the policies here, the law is set by the nations where we live, the governments. There is kingdom principles, there is kingdom culture, there is kingdom as far as the things that are here on earth. And it may be that you have certain obligations that will involve these material things of this kingdom. But when it comes to Christ, We have other obligations. And those obligations of those of that kingdom are obligations that have matters of eternity. If Caesar demands for money, give it to him. It's just mammon. If Caesar wants money, give it to him. Anyway, you're bearing it. You're holding his coin. Give it to him. Because it bears his inscription, so it is his. But make sure that you also give to God what he demands. Caesar made his coins, and he had a right to do that. And he would demand that you return some of his coins to him as a tax. And he was right to do that. Because his image is on that coin. And that is what makes it his coin. Now, give it to him. But as far as God is concerned, he has created you. He has made you. He has even made you in his own image. He has created you in his own image. So as Caesar takes what is his, God demands to take what is his, and that is you. In his image, he created you. So he demands you. So give to Caesar what is his, and render to God what is his. And what we render to God is our whole self, is our whole life, is all that we are, because we belong to him. God has minted us. He has stamped his image on us. And each and every one, as per Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, in his own image, he's created us. So, we offer ourselves to God. We offer every part of ourselves to him. Because that is what he demands from us. So when Jesus says that render to God the things that are his, yes, it may imply several things. Your worship to him, your life to him, your property to him, your children to him, your family to him. But most importantly, yourself to him. Because you're the image. You're the image of God. He's minted us. And like Caesar made his coin, God in his image, we are. And he demands every aspect of me. He demands every bit of me. And I've got to surrender it to God. I have got to give my whole life to him. I've got to surrender my whole life to him. Not part of it. Not when I feel like it works for me. I've got to give it all to him. Not on a few occasions, no. I have got to give it all to him at all times, because God demands that I give that which is his to him. And now he's given me this life, and I've got to give it back to him. That's why we leave everything aside and give our lives to God. We leave the temporary things of the world that belong to the world and surrender to God and give all our focus to God, because what belongs to him should be given to him. And that's what is demanded of us, my brothers and sisters. And for you who is listening today, God's arms are wide open. And you can fall in those arms and receive his loving power, and receive his loving kindness, and receive that love from him, because when we give ourselves to him, he receives us. Lord, receive our worship. Lord, receive our praise. Lord, receive all that we are, mighty God, because we surrender it all to you, Lord. There is nothing that we withhold. There is nothing that we keep to ourselves. We give it all to you, mighty Father. We give it all to you, mighty Father. We surrender it to you, mighty Father. Take our lives to the fullest, that we may be your children who honor you, that we may be your children who worship you, that we may be your children who serve you, mighty God. Come on and give it to God. Give it to God. Give your life to Him. Tell Him, I give you my life. I give you my life to use me. I give you my life to use me. I give you my life to use me. To lead me, O God. To lead me, mighty Father. I give it all to you, O God. Because it belongs to you. My life belongs to you. My health belongs to you. My understanding belongs to you. My everything is yours, O King of Heaven. And that's why I come to you tonight. That is why I come to you today. That is why I come to you at this moment. And I say, take it all, O God. Take it all, O God, because it belongs to you. Take it all, O God, belongs to you. It belongs to you. I belong to you. I do not belong to this world. I belong to you. So, mighty God, take all of me. Take all of me and use me. Take all of me and use me. Use me. Use me for your kingdom. Use me for your kingdom, mighty Father. Use me for your kingdom, mighty Father. For that kingdom, there is eternity. For that kingdom, there is peace. For that kingdom, there is life. There is health. There is freedom. Come on, ask Him. Ask Him and He will come. Ask Him and He will come. Ask Him and He will come. He will come and fill your life. He will come and fill your life. He will come and fill your body. He will come and fill your understanding. He will come and fill you, because that's what He does. We render ourselves to you, mighty God. We render ourselves to you, mighty God. We render all that we are to you, mighty God. We render it all to you, mighty God. We render our lives to you, Lord, that you may transform us. That you may transform us to do your will. That you may transform us to do your will, Almighty God. His hand shall cover you. His hand shall be with you. If you render yourself to Him, He will help you. If you render yourself to Him, He will save you. If you render yourself to Him, He will give you liberty. If you render yourself to Him, He will give you freedom. If you render yourself to Him, render yourself to the Lord, and you will see His goodness. Render yourself to the Lord, and you will see His mercy. Render yourself to the Lord right now, and He will come and cover you with His love. And He will cover you with His grace. And He will cover you with great things. Render yourself to the Lord, and you'll see great things come. We give it all to you, God. We give it all to you, God. We give it all to you, God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the King of Kings. For some of us, Lord, that have been looking to the things of this world, that have made the things of Caesar the ones that are of value, we come to you today and we say, Lord of heaven, take our lives and mold them. We accept you as our Lord and Savior. Take us, mighty Father, to that place that is filled with joy and comfort, to leave the things of this world, to leave the attractions of this world, to put mammon aside, that we do not worship money, that we do not worship the things of the world, that we do not worship men, that we do not worship women, that we do not worship property, but look to you. Almighty Father, because it's you we need. It's you that we need. We need nothing else but you. We need nothing else but you, O God. Tell him I need you, mighty Father. 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 O Shra Kasata Blaya Shiba. He will help you. He will save you. He'll hold you still. Because that's what he does. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Abba. Thank you, mighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for our study today. We believe that the Word of God is alive and new each day. Open your heart and let God speak to you. You can also access our teachings through our Podbean channel or reach us through our website, BibleInDepth.com.